It was just, you know, just it's dawning on me. And we know Jesus, on certain occasions, he told the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." I mean, these are the guys that are walking with him, that are learning from him, right? That you would think would be the ones that would measure up to a great extent. We see the example of the Pharisees, right? And that pharmaceutical, is that a word? Pharmaceutical? That's pharmaceutical? Pharisaical. Ah, okay, I'll do that. Pharisaical. That attitude that even the disciples had, that they didn't want people coming to Jesus, you know, the regular folk, the unreligious. You know, the Pharisees, the scribes, they could come, yet we would see, a woman whose child had died and another man whose son was demon-possessed coming and saying, you know, "Lord, if you would just," and Jesus is looking at them and he's measuring their faith. He said, "What great faith. I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel simply because they believed that Jesus could do what he claimed he could do." And even, you know, to the extent we looked at it, the one guy, he goes, "Look, I believe, but help my unbelief." But he said, "Great faith." That's great faith. Simply just saying, "God, I just believe what you've said." Now, he certainly has given us examples in all of our lives of blessing. He's blessed us, right? And through the good times, the bad times. We have a hard time seeing, right? Those blessings sometimes get overshadowed by our own will and our own way and our own desires and our own shortcomings and all of these other things. Because we're going to take a look at Isaac, Jacob, what a mess. Jacob was, this guy was a huckster. He jived and shucked his way through life and trying to get one over on everybody else. How could a guy like Jacob be recognized by the Holy Spirit in the hall of faith? Well, you got to understand what God did in Jacob's life and in Isaac's life, and we're going to see Joseph. Well, of course, Joseph was the golden child, right? He got the coat of many colors. And so we would say, well, that just makes sense. Yet it blows my mind to when we read this and see what God recognizes in the lives of these men and these women, Sarah, who believe God, right? And it blows my mind what he sees and how it's just simplified. So verse 20, we'll pick up. We got through Abraham and Sarah. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Now, most of us know the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph going on down the line, but I think it's good to, by way of reminder, to at least rehash some of this. Verse in chapter 25, starting at verse 19, it says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian." And now, just so you know, the Syrian, that's, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. This is where Abraham tells his servant, "Go get a wife from my people, from my village." So he goes back. So they were from that area of northern Syria, you know, Iraq, in that area, Ur of the Chaldees. And this is actually Abraham's brother, if I get it correctly, because Laban, we're going to see, Jacob is going to, sorry, Abraham's nephew. Isaac takes his sister Rebecca, okay? Rebecca is, I'm trying to work through this, I've read it a million times, but so we'll work through it together. And so Laban is Rebecca's brother. And Jacob is going to run into Laban, who is Jacob's uncle. All right, I worked it out in my, if you're confused, sorry. Go back and read it. Anyway, so he goes and he says, take a wife from my people. Rebekah is actually from his people, the area of Syria. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, the custom was for the firstborn to be the son of the birthright. This was an unusual situation as these two wrestled in the mother's womb. They were born almost simultaneously. I wonder, and I read this, and sometimes I wonder if Esau didn't position himself on the bottom to come out first, that there was a wrestling match to see who was going to come out first, what the real intent of was the Lord, you know? And so, but it was God's plan that Jacob be the son of the blessing, the birthright only being forfeited by Esau himself. You see, it says he despised the birthright and lost the blessing. It says Isaac favored Esau because he was a hunter. He made good stew, good meat stew. I'd probably lean towards that too, because Jacob was a man of the land. He was laid back, hung out in tents, it says, and so he's more of the vegetarian type, and. And I love, you know, I'd love both child the same, but I'd certainly love a good stew. Rebecca favored Jacob, who worked the earth. He was a mild, he's a mild man dwelling in tents. And it was Isaac's intent to bless Esau, but God had already said, the older shall serve the younger. And so Isaac attempted to circumvent the will of God. He heard the word of God, right, spoken to his wife, Rebekah, as she inquired of the Lord. He knew full well what that meant. Yet his intent was to give the blessing to Isaac, to Esau. And so God allowed Isaac to be deceived in order for Jacob to get the blessing. You know the story. Mom says, hey, I made some stew, just the way your father likes it. Put on this hairy skin, you know, so that he's hairy like his brother. Go in there, you'll smell like him, he'll smell the food, he'll be happy, and he'll give you the blessing. And that's what happened. So in Genesis chapter 27, it says, starting at verse 27, and he came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his clothing, blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. He also made a very savory, tasty food and brought it to the father, said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. and understanding the language, when he trembled, he realized that he was out of order when he was basically intending to bless Esau over Jacob. He knew what God had already said. And when he admits, as he says, "And indeed he shall be blessed," recognizing it was the hand of God, that God's will was going to be done, not Isaac's will. And Esau heard the words of his father. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with the seat and has taken away your blessing." So he realizes he did not succeed in manipulating the situation. And so and basically he says, "Okay, God, I see I put my will before your will. Jacob has been blessed. He has the birthright." But he also intends to also bless Esau, and God's going to allow that to happen. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. It's not the battles of the wills where faith is found, but that Isaac believed God. Simply, he passed on the blessing that his father Abraham had given him, and he passed it on to Jacob. And it says that Isaac prospered. God prospered him as he went out and settled in the area of Canaan. Abimelech would come, one of the area kings, and ask him to move away. But then would ultimately come and say, "Hey, look, we want to make a pact, a peace treaty with you, because we understand that you are specially blessed by God." And so they make that pact. But it was seen in that he surrendered to God's will and said, "What has happened has happened, and it was by the hand of God." So verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now we have Genesis chapter 48. We are told this. Then Israel saw Joseph's son, Israel is Jacob, we're going to see, and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me, and I will bless them." And these are the children that Joseph had while he was in Egypt. And then obviously, long story short, famine in Canaan, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. He hears that there's a real wise guy that's running Egypt. He stored up a lot of grain. Go get some food. Joseph recognizes it's his brothers. He keeps them there, sends them back to his father, then tells them to bring back his father. And so the father and the family have come to Egypt. And it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I have not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim, and with his right hand toward Israel's left hand. So he would be, if he was walking up towards me, he had Ephraim here, and he had Manasseh over here with his left hand towards Israel's, he took them both with his right hand. So Ephraim on the left hand of Jacob, Israel, and then Manasseh on the right hand, because the right hand is the hand of favor and blessing that as the birthright would be given. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, in his left hand. And he goes like this purposefully as Joseph is sitting there watching this happening, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, Joseph, not understanding exactly what God was doing, Joseph would get the blessing, but it would be split. It was a double portion for his two sons, because God could, you know, there's the 12 tribes of Israel. This was God's doing and God's plan. And so the blessing was for Joseph. He receives those portions. Now, remember, this is Joseph who's sold into slavery. He is pursued by Potiphar's wife. He's wrongly accused, ends up in prison, meets the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, or those three characters, the three stooges, that all end up getting called into the king's presence. He said, "Hey, man, tell the king about me." And ultimately, they forget about him until years down the road. He's called into Pharaoh's presence. He gets favor with Pharaoh. And you know the story. But it says that he worshiped leaning on his staff. Jacob's faith is evident, though, in his blessings of Joseph. Genesis chapter 49 says this, starting at verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall." It's a bough, right? Okay. "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers." And so we see this verbiage, this understanding of who of Jacob's faith, certainly in the blessing that he bestows upon Joseph, revealing that God is shepherd and rock, the rock, right? In Genesis chapter 49. I'm getting confused because I'm doing a lot of Genesis here. So 49, we're told this in chapter 20 or verse 22. Oh, I just read that. I apologize. We're going to go back to 32, but that'll be next. You know, Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name meant. It was conniver or heel catcher. And he was a scoundrel early in his life. He came to a crossroad at a point in his life when he was heading back to the land of promise with all of his goods and all of his servants. He finds out that Esau is heading towards him with all of his warriors, armed, ready for battle. And he was concerned because the last thing that he had heard was from his mother, "Get out of here. Esau says he's going to kill you for taking his birthright." And so as he's coming, because he had stolen that birthright, he thinks Esau is coming to make good on what he had said. So Jacob starts conniving. He starts putting together how he is going to appease his brother Esau. He sends gifts and servants, camels and all kinds of food and goods But in the meantime, as he waits on the other side of this stream that they're going to cross, Jacob has a visitor in the night. And in Genesis chapter 32, we're told, starting at verse 22, "And he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not,'" this is Jacob, "'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there." Israel, because you have struggled with God and prevailed. That is a long, I mean, and obviously these names and the meanings of them are often quoted after the name is given, but it's from a verb used to describe a rigidity that is caused by the retention of liquid. And it's along with El, which means upright God or righteous God. Literally, Israel means prince with God, the idea of being governed by God. I heard one pastor define it this way: victory with God. Jacob believed God and acknowledges that God is the shepherd and the rock because he wrestled with the man, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. And he was blessed with victory with God. It was not against God, but he found victory in Christ himself. His staff, a reminder of that night when he found victory with Christ. His hip socket was put out of joint as a reminder of God's grace. And even though some of his life seemed out of joint, he still believed God. You see, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not because they were super special men, but because God is super gracious, and he is super righteous, and he is super faithful. When your life seems a little out of joint, if there's a major roadblock ahead, you came limping in this morning maybe, and you need a crutch to lean on. Maybe your life is a hot mess like most of Jacob's was. Know this: the Lord responds to those who grab on with both hands by faith and hold on to him. Lord, I'm holding on to your promises, and he will see you through. And maybe some of you need to have that Jacob moment. I recall, and I remember, and as I was going through this, my own Jacob moment, I was at the crossroads. I was between living Bill's life and acknowledging what God was calling me into. And I was up all night, and I was wrestling with the Lord. And I remember coming in, and I've talked about this before, but I call it my Jacob moment, that I came in with a group of guys on a Tuesday morning, and I was tired. I'd been up all night, and I finally surrendered. I said, "Guys, I want you to pray for me. I'm done. I'm done living Bill's life, and I really just want to surrender and see what the Lord has for me." And it was then that I grabbed on with both hands. I said, "Lord, I want you to bless me." And he has. Not only has he, you know, and understand all the things that I could have lost. I mean, I could have lost my freedom. I could have lost my wife and my family. Yet God restored all those things. And then he, you know, picked me up, brushed me off, and said, "I have a plan for your life. And the Lord has a plan for your life." Maybe you need to have that Jacob moment where you wrestle with the Lord. In verse 22 of Hebrews says this. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, I find this interesting. Joseph lived an exemplary life. Yeah, he was a little bit full of himself when he was young. I mean, he got the cool coat, right? The one of many colors. Then he got the dream, and he decided, I'm going to tell all my older brothers that they're going to be bowing before me. Wasn't too bright. But he got sold into slavery by his brothers, imprisoned under false accusations, exalted to the second in command of Egypt. He ruled wisely. He prepared for 7 years of famine, provided for his family, the very family who betrayed him. But notice what the writer of Hebrew cites as the evidence of Joseph's faith. You would think that it was his faithfulness to Potiphar, or his, you know, the ability that God gave him to decipher dreams. Genesis 50, 24 through 26. Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see, Joseph believed that God was going to redeem Israel. Joseph was never buried. 400 years, his coffin would sit as a witness to the Israelites that God would take them into the land that he had promised to Abraham. That God was true to his word. And each generation would have to look at that coffin and say, Mom, Dad, why is Joseph's coffin not in the ground? And it would be, the answer would be, Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt, but looked forward to the promised land and that God would lead them back. That was the evidence of Joseph's faith. Not all the great things that he did, not all the great blessings God poured out upon him, but the promises that Joseph still believed in. And by faith, Moses, verse 23, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commands. Moses' parents perceived something special about their son, so they hid him away for 3 months. Now, you know the story. His mother made a basket made of bulrushes and pitch and tar, and put little baby Moses in it, placed it in the river among the reeds, right where Pharaoh's daughter would often come down to bathe. He sent Moses' sister Miriam, because we know that Moses had a brother named Aaron and an older sister named Miriam. It says that the sister went to watch what would happen and watched as Pharaoh's daughter picked up the basket and looked in and said, oh, a little Hebrew baby. And as soon as she heard that, she walked over. She goes, would you like me to find a handmaiden to nurse that Hebrew handmaiden to nurse that child for you? Oh, yes, go. And so what does Miriam do? Goes back and gets mom, brings mom. Mom nurses her son, Moses, on behalf of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses would grow up in Pharaoh's house. And so we see that God had poured out blessing and preserved Moses through the faith of Moses' mother and father. It's interesting that one of the promises that we see constantly being passed down is, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And we're realizing that faith is not static, it's not stationary, it's not mysterious. It is not mysterious. It is not to be hidden within, but it is to be lived out in our lives. Faith is the evidence of a life that is blessed by God. And faith in action is to be a blessing to others. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. recognizing the faith of Isaac was the blessing he passed on to his son. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph. He gave him a double portion for his two sons. By faith, Joseph made mention of God's promises to the children of Israel. And by faith, Moses' life was preserved by his parents. Now, in the New Testament, blessed means, oh, how happy. It carries the idea of imparted well-being. Faith is less about what we receive and more about what we impart. Those who are blessed, blessing others. And God recognizes not the blessings we have received in our own lives, but the blessings that we impart to others. There, we could spend all kinds of time on the blessings that God poured out upon Abraham and upon Isaac and upon Jacob and upon Moses or Joseph, right? Yet we get one little verse of what God recognizes these people doing. They're blessing others through the blessings that God has brought into their lives. Not so much let me tell you how God has blessed me, which I'm very good at doing, but rather I really would love to tell you about how God wants to bless you, what He has done in order to bless you. You see, James, we know, has a lot to say about faith in action. James 3, 8, and 9, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. Oh, Lord, how you've blessed me. Oh, Lord, oh, thank you for all the blessings. Oh, I'm so blessed. And with it we curse men. But can you believe that rascal, that rat? Look how that person is living. Is that person even saved? I can't believe it. They say they're of the faith, who have been made in the similitude of God. And I realize I'm real good at sharing God's blessing upon myself. And I'm certainly grateful for what God has done for me. I can be very selfish with those blessings. When God wants me to bless others, to share His grace and what He's done in my life. Consider all God saw these faithful people through. Yet He points out the blessings they passed on to others is the faith that He was measuring. There is I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You know, the idea of blessings, those things that God pours out into our lives. This idea of comfort, it's from the same root that we get the Holy Spirit, parakleo. And it says, "Who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." And I wonder this morning, what has He seen you through? What has He poured out in your life? Even through the hard times, as He's seen you through, think of Joseph and all that he went through. Yet God recognizes the blessings of He poured out on the church, that He would give the children of Israel by looking forward to that promise of the redemption of the children of Israel. Jacob, I mean, I can be conniving. I'm surprised God hasn't wiped me out. Yet God saw him through and poured out blessings upon his life. What blessings can you pass along to others? How can you comfort another What has God seen you through? You see, that's an act of faith to share your blessings with others. Be a blessing, not a bummer. Look, me first. I can be more of a bummer than a blessing in a lot of ways. It, God wants us to share those things that He's poured into our lives. And it is faith in action to do so.